Okay, let me pray for us. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening together. We thank you for the church, which is so precious to you. We thank you that your Son laid down his life for the church, loves the church, will one day be united with his church in glory. And we thank you that you've laid down in your word how we should run church, how it should be organized. And we pray that you give us understanding of this evening and how it applies to our situation here in this local church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by way of introduction, Ephesians 5 will be a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many from weddings that you've been to. So that passage about how husbands and wives should relate together. But actually, there's an awful lot in those verses as well about the church in relation to Christ. And what a huge deal the church is to Christ. So, in Ephesians 5, we learn that Christ loves the church. So maybe just want to flick to it on page 1177. So husbands, love your wives, 525. As Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for it in verse 25. Verse 23 says it's his own body. He's the head of it. Verse 27 over the page that it's his bride and he will present the church to himself on the last day. And verse 29, that he nourishes and cherishes it. So it's a wonderful picture of, not just of marriage, but of Christ's relationship with the church on which marriage is modelled. And so the church is a massive deal to Christ, is our sort of basic point from that. That he cares about the church very, very deeply, and he wants it looking after properly, and it matters to him that it's cared for. So it's important that we think about church biblically and that we search the scriptures to learn how church is to be organized, how it's to be run, how it's to be cared for. And so this evening we're looking at this theme of a biblical pattern for church leadership and church organization. And it links in with the final Hebrews study, which in chapter 13 it referred twice, didn't it, to leaders and how we relate to leaders. So it's really picking that up as well. Now, if you're in Ephesians 5, if you just look across the page to the beginning of Philippians, that letter begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And so there are these two official roles in the church in the New Testament. All the saints is referring to all God's people, but then these two particular offices or roles are mentioned, the overseers and the deacons. And then this is picked up over the page in 1 Timothy 3, where you get these qualifications for these two different offices, for overseers and then also for the deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 15. So these are the two things we're going to think about this evening. What are these elders that are mentioned? What are these deacons that are mentioned? How do they relate together? What does this mean for us as a church here at the Barge? And so on. So I'll begin with the elders. The idea of elders in the New Testament church isn't something that comes out of the blue. There were Jewish elders in the synagogues. And in the Gospels, elders come up quite a bit, don't they? So often you get reference to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So before you get to the New Testament church, you're coming across elders quite a bit. So it's a Jewish concept, which was then taken on by and applied to the church. Now, there are different terms used in the New Testament for the same role. So I want you just in your groups to have a look at those. There are three lines that you've got to fill in the blanks. So have a look at those Acts 20 verses and the Titus verses and fill in those two blanks. And then maybe Ephesians 4:11. So just take a couple of minutes to do that round tables. Okay. So, in Acts 20, Paul gets together the Ephesian elders and he meets with them. So elder you should have as the first blankety blank. So the Greek presbyter. But then, when he's speaking to them, he says in verse 28 of chapter 20 that they are overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So, clearly those two terms are interchangeable. they mean the same thing. So elder is the same thing as an overseer, which in Greek is episkopos, from which we get the term bishop. And you get the same thing you'll have found in Titus 1, that Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint elders, it says in verse 5, in every town. And then he goes straight on to give the qualifications for these elders. And he says in verse 7, for an overseer must be above reproach. So clearly overseer and elder are interchangeable. Everyone happy so far? So we've got one term is elder or presbyter, translating the Greek presbyter. The other term is overseer or bishop, translating the Greek episkopos. So it's actually confusing how Anglican and Roman Catholic churches use the term bishop, because they use it in a way which is you don't find in the Bible. So in the Anglican Church or in the Roman Catholic Church, a bishop is someone who looks after a whole area and group of churches, not an individual local church. But the biblical usage is that the bishop is actually the leader, the elder of a local church congregation. Make sense? And then the third term is that of a pastor or pastor teacher. So Ephesians 4:11 speaks about the pastors and teachers, or probably one word, the pastor teacher. And that, when it says pastor, the word it's translating there means shepherd in the Greek. So this last term is either pastor teacher or shepherd. You can have either. So Christ is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 2 says. He's the chief overseer of his people, but there are elders are under shepherds, under Christ as the chief shepherd. And so if you turn, say, to 1 Peter, there'll be a fair bit of flicking around this evening, so it's a good way to get to know the Bible. But 1 Peter 5, on page 1222, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. And we saw already in Acts 20:28, it spoke about the flock of the Holy, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, this image of the pastor teacher as a shepherd, and this idea of keeping watch over your souls we had in the last study in Hebrews. So you know the carol, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, or whatever the children's version of that is, wash their socks by night. And this is saying that elders have this job, pastor teachers, of keeping watch over your souls. So we're saying there are three different terms that the New Testament uses to refer to one role, the elder, the overseer, the pastor teacher or shepherd. And so I think it's helpful if we use biblical terms. It just avoids confusion. So I'd recommend using these sort of terms in the way that we speak about church life and leadership and so on. I think the biblical ones tend to be the best ones to use. Ones to avoid, I think, would be minister. So to refer to a church leader as a minister, I think, is unhelpful. Minister is just a fancy way of saying servant. And the New Testament says that all God's people are servants. And so every member ministry, minister, ministry is the biblical pattern. So I wouldn't call a church leader a minister. I'm not sure that's helpful. I definitely wouldn't call a church leader, a priest. Because as we've seen from Hebrews, Jesus is the high priest. And the priests now are all God's people. So we all offer sacrifices to God, don't we? Again, that was the last study in Hebrews, Hebrews 13. We offer sacrifices. We're all priests. Sacrifices pleasing to God. So unhelpful to designate a church leader as the priest. And I'd avoid the term vicar as well. Because what on earth does it mean? It's not a biblical term. It's a historical term. It means a substitute. And when I think of substitute, one person in particular comes to mind, and it ain't me. So, I'd avoid minister, I'd avoid priest, avoid vicar. Let's stick with the biblical term. So it's the elder, overseer, pastor, teacher. Anyone want to come back on anything to do with terms for elders before we move on to function? Happy? Okay. What do they do, these elders, overseers, pastor, teachers? Now, I've put down four things, just trying to bring together what the New Testament teaches. Firstly, they lead. So, Hebrews 13. We had two verses that spoke about leaders. So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Obey your leaders. So leading is clearly part of the job description for the elder. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about those who are over you in the Lord. So there's a sense of spiritual authority there, being over people, but in the Lord. And 1 Timothy 5 talks about ruling. So you've definitely got an idea of authority and leading, being in charge of a congregation. And managing comes into that. So 1 Timothy 3, 5 says that if you don't know how to manage your own household, how on earth can you care for God's church? So it's making a parallel there between managing a family, a house, and church family, so leading that. And part of leading biblically is the elders setting an example of godliness in 1 Timothy 4. That Timothy is a young elder, is told, or young pastor teacher, he's told to set the believers an example of godliness for them to follow. So leading, first thing, in terms of function. Secondly, feeding, by which I mean teaching. So in Ephesians 4:11, it talks about the pastor teachers. The two go together as one role. That how do you shepherd the flock? Well, by teaching them. That's how you feed them. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so in our last Hebrew study, we had about leaders. They're referred to as those who spoke the word of God to you and watch over your souls. And the churches to submit to them and obey them. So, pastor teachers, they shepherd by feeding the flock. And if you look at the pastoral epistles, so that's Timothy and Titus, but if we just focus on 1 Timothy, there's an awful lot in there about teaching. And what it's referring to when you put it together seems to be the sort of public official teaching of the church gathering. So just have a, I don't know how you do this, maybe just round tables very quickly. Have a glance through those verses and just jot down what it says about teaching, how it refers to teaching in those verses in 1 Timothy. Okay. Don't worry if you didn't quite get to the end of that. But the point is that Timothy is the pastor teacher. Teaching is clearly a big part of his role, that he's to give himself to teaching sound doctrine, devoting himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's to labour hard, work hard at it. So he's clearly the guy who's doing the teaching of the church family. But that isn't to say that's the only teaching that goes on in a healthy church. So, although the elder, the pastor teacher, is doing the main teaching of the gathered church, it's clear that there's lots of other Bible teaching going on within the church family. So, for example, Titus 2 says that the older women are to teach and train the younger women, for example. Proverbs 1:8 talks about mothers and fathers instructing their children, teaching their children in the household. And then you've got these references, say, in Colossians 3:16, which says that we are to teach and admonish one another. So all of us are to be engaged in teaching in a sense as we share the word with each other informally, one-to-one, you know, whatever it is. So what's envisaged here in a healthy church is that there's this whole web of Bible teaching relationships going on, sharing the word together as a church family, but the main teaching of the church as a whole is done by the pastor, teacher, elder, overseer. We'll maybe come back to that in a moment in question time. So to lead, secondly to feed, thirdly to care. Third function of the elders, overseer, pastor, teacher. So Acts 20, we've looked at the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. And Ephesians 13, to keep watch over people's souls. We've looked already at 1 Timothy 3:5, the parallel with caring for a family, managing a family, a household, so with the church family. So caring is a big part of it. And I wasn't quite sure where to put prayer, but I guess it would come under this quite happily, that part of caring for people is praying for them, which is a big responsibility of elders in a church, to be praying for the church family. Now, obviously, we're all to pray for one another. We're all to care for one another. So we're not saying that's a unique role. But the elders have a particular responsibility to do that and to make sure it's being done. And then the last one, number four there, is to fish, in the sense of fishers of men. So Timothy's told in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. So as a pastor teacher, he's to do the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel. Now again, obviously we're all to do that, we're all to share the gospel, but elders have a particular responsibility as part of their job description to do that and to make sure that as a church we're doing it. So that's function. And then plurality. Plural means not just one. Lots of verses there that we won't look at. But when it refers to an elder in a church in the New Testament, it invariably refers to the elders. So a body of elders, not just one elder. So for example, Acts 11:30, the relief money is sent to the elders, plural, of the church in Jerusalem. Acts 20, we've already seen the elders of the church in Ephesus are gathered together by Paul in Acts 20. James 5:14, call the elders of the church and so on. So in the New Testament, the pattern seems to be that there's more than one elder leading the church. And I think it's one of the weaknesses of the way that the Anglican church is set up, that it tends to be just one guy, typically. You'll have a parish, you have the parish church, and you'll have a vicar appointed to lead that church. It's usually just a guy on his own. And I think that's not very helpful biblically, that biblically you've got this plurality of eldership, of leadership in the church family. And so you get this instruction in 2, do turn to this one, so 2 Timothy 2:2, 2:2:2. Desmond. So, just have a think in 2 Timothy 2:2, how many generations are in this verse? So, Timothy 2:2, page 1197, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just round tables, come up with a figure. How many generations are being referred to there? Okay, what do we reckon? Four from this table. What did you guys get? I think there are four. So the first one is Paul. He teaches Timothy. That's the second one. Timothy then teaches these faithful men. That's the third one. And those faithful men will then be able to teach others also. That's the four. So you've got four generations, basically. And it's saying that we need to be training up people to be elders, passing on the baton, training up new people to be faithful in this position. And then finally, the gender of elders. So on page 3 now of your notes, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. Which we could easily spend a whole evening on. But verse 11 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So, that is saying that there are two things there that a woman, it said, cannot do in the church family. And that is teaching in verse 12 or exercising authority over a man. So teaching a man or exercising authority over a man. And it's rooted in creation, you'll see, in verse 13. So the reason given is a creation order. It's not just that that was first century culture. And so I think it seems to be the two things being prohibited there are firstly doing the teaching in the 1 Timothy sense. So all those verses we looked at about teaching the church family, being the official teacher of the church family, that a woman is not to do that role. And then secondly, exercising authority seems to be referring to this position of the elder, because it then goes on to talk about the qualifications for overseers in the next chapter. And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original. So, elders, it's saying, need to be men, not women. So this role we've looked at of elder, pastor, teacher, overseer, is to be a man, not a woman. And you get that as well in 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the qualifications for overseers, a husband of one wife. So again, the assumption is that it's a man, not a woman. And we had it in our 2 Timothy 2:2 verse. He's to entrust the teaching to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So men rather than women. Now, we have had our whole evening on complementarianism, which is this idea that men and women are equal in value and dignity and worth, but different in role in the family and the church family. That I think that may be online, so it'd be worth listening to that if this is completely new to you. But it's also worth reading in the footnote one there. John Woodhouse has done a paper on 1 Timothy 2 on these verses, which is very helpful on this particular passage, so I'd commend that to you to read. But in terms of take-homes from this and application to the barge, three things I put down there on your in your notes. Firstly, the appointment of elders. So at the barge currently, I hope it's obvious who the elders are. So even if we haven't used these terms, from what we've gone through, it should be pretty obvious that I and Matt are the elders of the barge. Now, we have a wider staff team, but in terms of, you say, well, who are the pastor, teacher, overseers, elders, from what we've gone through, if you put two and two together, you should. I hope you've worked that one out. Now, we do have staff teams. We meet weekly as a staff team. We discuss all sorts of issues and so on and pray together for the church family and plan and so on. But we will also meet up separately as elders to discuss and plan and pray and so on. So, I mean, that's nothing new. That's just sort of maybe clarifying terms and perhaps helping to explain why we're set up the way we are set up. But what we would like to do is to appoint lay elders going forward. By lay, I mean people who are not paid staff members. So lay just means, you know, members of the congregation, guys to be elders, if there are suitable people at the barge, and to train up others for future service in this role. So this goes back to the idea of plurality of elders. The Bible doesn't say how many elders you need to have. So we've got plurality already. We've got two rather than one. But I think the idea of 2 Timothy 2:2 of training up people, passing on the baton to them, it makes a lot of sense to be trying to have a wider body of elders, you know, let's say 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever in total, of whom the others would be members of the congregation who fit the criteria in 1 Timothy 3 in terms of a model of godliness and who are also able to teach. And so that's something we'd love to work towards going forward if there are suitable people. That's appointment of elders. Secondly, teaching by elders. So this maybe helps to explain why Matt and I do the preaching at the barge and the teaching, that we see this as being one of the roles of the elder, pastor, teacher, overseer to do this. Now, other guys in the church family do the occasional sermon, don't they? And in fact, in the summer, holiday periods, we'll be doing this again. That will be three or four guys who will be doing sermons, a sermon over the summer. And these would be people who fit the criteria to be elders in terms of godliness and being able to teach. So we don't just give anyone that job to do. Historically, it would be people who are potential elders, even though to date we haven't actually said they're not elders as such by name. They haven't been appointed as such. So that's Sundays. Wednesdays, you may say, well, how does that fit in what we do in growth groups? And I think Wednesdays is still the official teaching of the church. So, if someone asked you, what are you doing at the barge at the moment? What's the teaching about in the barge at the moment as a church family? You would say, oh, I can't remember, I haven't a clue. No, you'd say, on Sundays we've been going through Luke and Psalms and we've been doing a series on doubts. And then midweek, we've been going through Hebrews together as a church family. So, that's the official teaching of the barge church at the moment. And so I think as on Sundays, the Wednesday teaching, if we're going to be faithful to this pattern, should be basically from the elders, the pastor, teachers, the overseers of the congregation. And the way that happens is that basically the elders will produce the material, the studies, which will then be the basis of the studies, roundtables, and discussion. So that's how that works. Now, as I said before, there's plenty of other Bible teaching that goes on in a healthy church family, and that's essential to building a healthy church. So as we said before, women teaching women, men and women teaching children, we're all teaching one another, all this sort of whole network and web of Bible teaching relationships, but we're saying the official teaching of the church should be done by the elders. And then the final bit, they're leading by elders. So the elders have the responsibility to lead the church family. I think biblically they have the authority to take decisions, make decisions about how best to care for the flock. Now, as elders, we do that in consultation with the wider staff team, other members of the church family and so on, the barge committee. But the elders have ultimate responsibility for these four functions of lead, feed, care, and fish, equipping the church family. And in one of your, so the diagram, the flowchart headed, well, with the sort of brown and green flowchart, it's trying to lay this out visually in terms of how these different things interrelate. So the elders at the top there, we're saying staff elders and lay elders, hopefully going forward. These four responsibilities to lead, feed, care, and fish. Pastoral staff and small group leaders, we would see as being sort of assisting the elders in that fourfold task. So under pastoral staff there, I put women's workers, children's worker, mandarin worker, and so on. And then small group leaders, growth groups and Christianity Explored. So it's clearly involved in the same sort of work, but we would see that as sort of assisting the elders in doing this. So all the roles above the line have this equipping nature. So Ephesians 4 talks about equipping the saints for the works of ministry. So the elders have this equipping role, assisted by pastoral staff and small group leaders, to equip the whole church family for the works of ministry, the works of service. So that's all church members, we're all to be, says in the green box there, informally loving, caring, teaching one another, hospitality, giving, welcoming, sharing, And then there's this whole business on the left there of deacons and teams that we're going to come on to in a moment. But let's just pause for a second and take any questions on that so far. Anybody, anything they want to ask from that? Okay, we'll keep going. You may have questions at the end. Yeah, so this is one reason I think we need to clarify things and change terms a bit. So at the moment, we'll come on to this now, at the moment the committee are not, they're not elders, they're deacons, apart from the fact that Matt and I are on a part of committee, sort of ex officio, but the other members of committee are not elders, no, they're deacons. And we'll come on to that in terms of what's the deacon bit. So let's just move on, because I think this will help to see how the two relate together. So you remember we said in Philippians 1, he's writing to all the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So we've done the overseers bit. We're now moving on to what on earth are these deacons? The language of deacon. The deacon word can be used in a very general sense, just as service. So diakonos in Greek, a servant. And so John 12, where I am, there my servant will be. That's where my deacon will be, if you want to transliterate it. Or Luke 4:39, Peter's mother-in-law, she rose and she began to serve them. She began to deacon them. Ephesians 4:12, to prepare God's people for works of deaconing, service. So it's just a general term in Greek for service. Now, sometimes it's clear that something specific is meant by this term, not just general service, but it's talking about a specific office. And so the example in Philippians is pretty clear, isn't it? When it says to the overseers and deacons, I mean, you could just translate that as the servants, but it seems from the context to be talking about a specific office. As in the criterion 1 Timothy 3:8, where you've got, these are the criteria for appointing someone as an elder, and these are the criteria for appointing someone as a deacon. It must be talking about a particular role. And so that's where you get this distinction between, okay, there was a deacon office function in the church, an official appointment, as well as general service going on. Now, where things get complicated is that it does mean with some verses, you don't really have much to go on to work out, is this a deacon, an appointed role, or is it just a servant in the church? So I've put down three examples, Epaphras, Tychicus, and Phoebe. So Phoebe is referred to in Romans 16:1 as a deacon or a servant of the church in Kenchreae or wherever it was. That makes sense, to the language about deacon, what's going on there? Now, the role of deacons, if you're still in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that you have the qualifications for overseers, then the qualifications for deacons. Qualifications for deacons are very similar to those for overseers. It's all about lifestyle godliness, apart from one thing, that the thing that's missing is being able to teach. So the overseer must be able to teach in verse 2. And that's not mentioned for deacons. So, unlike elders, deacons are not, they're not the teachers of the church family. They're not actually, I wouldn't call them leaders in the church family either, because I think Hebrews 13:7 implies that the leading role involves teaching. So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Deacons don't do that. And then the passage that people most often go to, and it'd be worth turning to, is Acts 6. So it says, page 1101, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. There's the deacon word, to serve, to diaconin tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, then chose these guys, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so it doesn't specifically say that these guys were deacons, but their role here, serving tables, so providing for these widows in the distribution of food, that is this, the deacon word at the end of verse 2. And they are to serve tables rather than to serve the word. So in verse 4, you've got the deacon word where it says the ministry of the word. That's the deaconing of the word. It's the same. So you seem to have this split between the deaconing of the word, serving the word, and the serving of tables, deaconing of tables. And so from this, people conclude that the deacon role is mainly looking after the sort of physical, financial, practical, administrative side of church life. So it's concerned with practical things, but it's still a spiritual ministry. So you'll see in verse 3 that these people had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom and so on. So I'm not saying it's not spiritual, but it's mainly concerned with the practical. And it supports the ministry of the word and prayer in verse 4. So I think that seems to be the role of the deacon as opposed to the elder. So the deacons are not doing the teaching of the church family. They're looking after the practical, financial, physical side of things, supporting the ministry of the word that way. It is unclear, though, what the dividing line is between a deacon and just any member of the church family who's serving. So, you know, deacons were appointed. That's clear in 1 Timothy 3. But in terms of their actual role, you might say, what was the difference? And I don't think it's abundantly clear. But anyway. In terms of the gender of deacons, 1 Timothy 3, just have a quick look at this and you can go away and think about it. So in 1 Timothy 3, page 1194, verses 8 to 13 is the qualification for deacons, you'll see from the heading. And it just slips in there in verse 11, their wives, or you'll see the footnote, or women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then it goes back to let deacons be the husband of all. So you've got that one verse which is speaking about either the wives of the deacons, or it could be talking about female deacons, so deaconesses. Now, if this is talking just about the wives of the deacons, you might think it's a slightly odd thing to say when for the elders, it doesn't mention their wives at all. Why wouldn't it be a qualification for elders that their wives must be like this, must be good examples? Now, why would you say that the deacons, if the deacons were only male, had to have wives who were good examples? So I think that's one quite strong argument for saying that this is probably talking about deaconesses, female deacons. Some people wouldn't agree with that. They'd just say this is talking about their wives, and it goes straight on to talk about the deacons again in verse 12. Anyway, you've then got the issue of Phoebe, mentioned already in Romans 16, verse 1. It says that she's a deacon of the church, or is it just a servant of the church? Could be translated either way. I think on balance, in the absence of any clear textual evidence to the contrary, and given the significant part women clearly played in serving in the churches in the New Testament, we're assuming for now that deacons can be women rather than just men, so they can be men and women. So that's on gender of deacons. We're saying men and women can serve in that role. So, take homes for this. This goes back to Pete's point now about barge committee. Barge committee currently fulfilling a deacon role. This diaconate also acts as a sounding board for decisions of the elders, gives checks and balances on decisions, not least financial ones. So that's how things sort of function at the moment. Other people in the church family who are not on committee also fulfill a deacon role, serving on the various teams. And what we're proposing is that we extend this diaconate, if you call it that, to include the heads of serving teams and other ministries. And then when we meet together as that body, rather than it just being that smaller committee, that the focus of the meeting would include training, encouragement of deacons in biblical service. And so what we're in the process of doing is, and this is your other flowchart, with the grey and the whatever on, is trying to set up this clearer structure to encourage church members in using their gifts in different areas of service. And the idea would be that each deacon heads up an area or a team, and they'll have an elder sort of assigned to meet with them to provide care, support and accountability. So that's what the line manager thing is, if that's not too much of business speak. Now, this isn't fundamentally changing the way we do things. It's just trying to formalise it and maybe make it a bit clearer. So, for example, at the moment, you see finance deacon. I mean, it's basically Ulrika at the moment, isn't it? She's the finance deacon. But the idea would be that part of that could gather together a property team, a finance team. So it's sort of delegating a bit more responsibility to the deacons to the deacons, gathering a team around them who are all going to focus on those related roles. You can look through all the other examples there. Think of something like IT or advertising as a good example. Just the different things that are sort of connected with that. Video team, graphic design team, social media team. So the idea is that rather than just having meetings where you've got lots of disparate people, we have these meetings where there are sort of stakeholders in different areas with expertise and gifts in those areas. You get together, you meet with an elder, and you can move things forward and develop things more. So it's sort of delegating responsibility and authority down the line a bit more for some of these roles. The last little bit of the appendix is just picking up on this whole theme of complementarianism, so men and women together. I'll leave you to read through that yourself. But there's another link to an article at the bottom you may find helpful to read afterwards. So it's not proposing any sort of massive changes. I think this is more just clarifying how we've been operating as a church. So it's a little bit like lifting up the bonnet of the car and sort of showing you what's going on underneath the bonnet is, I think, really what this session has been about. Explaining what we do, clarifying what we do. Any changes, I think the only changes really are saying, apart from terminology, that we want to have lay elders. That would be one change on the eldership side. And then on the deacon side, clarifying organisation, accountability, increasing responsibility, getting team heads together more. That would be the change there. So it's not massive change, but those would be the two main areas. Okay, I hope that's helpful just in trying to explain what we do and why we do it and how it sort of fits in biblically.